Mark 4, 1 to 25. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Amen. Thanks be to God for his inerrant word of life, and we ask and pray that he would bless it to us in its reading and its preaching today. Please do have this passage in the Bible open before you as we study it together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word gives such wonderful promises. Your word reveals to us that our salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone and in Christ alone. Well, we thank you too that your word also gives us solemn warnings. Warnings that we might heed the warning and that we might press on in Christ and that we might persevere to the end. And we pray, Lord, as we come to one of those solemn passages of the scriptures this day, the very words of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would give ears to hear and eyes to see, and that you would bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Question 89 of the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, asks a very important question. It asks the question, how is the word made effectual to salvation? How is the word made effectual to salvation? Answer, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness, comfort, through faith, unto salvation. How do we know that to be true? We know it to be true because the Bible tells us so. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, or we could say is used in God's hand for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How does someone first of all become a Christian? And then how does that person who has become a Christian grow to this point where Paul describes this point of completion? How does a believer become equipped for every good work, sanctified in the truth and trained in righteousness, equipped for all that God has planned and purposed for our lives? Well, obviously, it happens by God's grace alone. Obviously, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can be sure of that. But what Paul was saying to Timothy and what the Catechism is saying is that this vital work of conversion to Jesus Christ and then conformity to the image and to the likeness of Jesus Christ is something that happens ordinarily through the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word. In other words, as Christian men, as Christian women, we are to view the proclamation of God's word as the most serious activity that we could ever engage ourselves in. How we listen to the preaching of God's truth, both congregation and preacher alike, is of critical importance to the welfare of our eternal soul. I say all of that this morning because it strikes me that the beginning of another year is a very good time for us all individually to ask ourselves the question, how well am I listening to the preaching of God's truth? Not what is my opinion of God's truth or the preaching of God's truth. How well am I listening to the preaching of God's word? What am I doing with the word which is being proclaimed in my hearing? And this is ultimately the big question which is prompted in our hearts and our minds by the parable which is before us this morning in Mark chapter 4. Jesus was drawing what at that time would have been a very simple analogy between a farmer scattering his seed in the field on the one hand and a preacher proclaiming God's word on the other. And he was saying that just as the farmer's seed would often land upon these different types of soil or ground, So the word of God will typically be met with these different responses by those who hear it being proclaimed. And so what did he say? Well, as the farmer walked up and down, scattering his seed to the left and to the right, he said that some of the seed fell on the path where there was no soil to speak of, where the ground would have been very hard. It would have been compact. The ground on the path, it would have been pressed down due to people walking back and forth throughout the day. And so because that seed would have no chance to penetrate that hard ground, and because that seed would then be exposed to the elements, it would very quickly be snatched away. You can imagine the picture. It would be snatched away by the birds as they hovered around in the air above the path. Other seed, he said, fell upon rocky ground where there was just a little bit of soil. This seed would often sprout forth very quickly. It would produce what looked like new life. But, said Jesus, because the soil was very shallow, the ground very rocky, there was no real root. And so it would almost just as quickly die away under the scorching heat of the sun when the sun came up. Other seed, he said, fell among the thorns. And again, it seemed as if that seed had taken hold. It looked initially like there was some new life. But what happened was that because that seed was too close to the thorns and the thistles, they would in the end choke that seed and it would ultimately die and wither away. And then finally there was a fourth type of soil. As the farmer scattered his seed, some of that seed fell upon what Jesus described as good soil. Soil that was moist and deep and rich with nutrients and goodness. And in that soil, he said, the seed produced a grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. That seed, he said, produced life and fruit in abundance. But then after Jesus had described these four soils in the field, notice that he went on to do two things. Most importantly, he then draws this analogy between the soils, the four soils, and the four different responses that there can be, that there are to the preaching of God's word. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. But secondly, look at how he actually concluded this parable in verse 9. He who has ears, he said, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, think carefully as you consider these four types of soil, as you think about the responses to the gospel that they ultimately represent. Think carefully about your own response to the proclamation of God's word. And so what are these four responses that Jesus wants us to know about? First of all, the first responder we might identify, we might describe as Mr. Hardened. Mr. Hardened. Jesus said in verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, it's important here that we don't just immediately think about the work of Satan. I mean, he is ultimately the one who hates God's word being preached and who hates God's word being received. He is the one who does all that he can to stop the word being heard and received, and we know that he has many little tricks and techniques and devices that he uses in order for that to happen, in order to prevent people from being receptive to God's truth. But if you think about the parable that Jesus told, and that picture of the seed falling on the path, The only reason that the birds of the air have the chance to snatch away that particular seed more than any other seed is because of the hardness of the ground upon which that seed first fell. Jesus is simply saying that the same is often the case with the hearts of those who hear the proclamation of his truth. You remember what he said to the Pharisees, very religious people, diligent in the law, attentive to religious things, to the temple ordinances and so on. What did he say? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones. Outwardly, very religious, pious, apparently spiritual, but ultimately dead in sin. Hearts hardened to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must understand that this is something very solemn that's being described here by the Lord himself. He's speaking here about something very real, a hardened or hardening heart, a heart that makes it easy for Satan to come along and to snatch the word from that person's life. It's almost as if the person is effectively saying by the demeanor and the posture and the attitude of the heart, they're effectively saying, go ahead, Satan. Take away the seed. Take away the word that's being spoken. Just take it away. Because deep down, the demeanor, the posture, the spirit within is hardened, is opposed, is hostile to the word of life. I think it has to be the saddest thing in ministry. I think I've spoken about this before, but to have spoken of Christ and the gospel and the salvation that is on offer by grace with people in their dying moments in a hospital. Years back, I had many occasions to do that. I was in chaplaincy, working in chaplaincy for a spell at Nine Wells. And just to see these people respond by immediately changing the subject. You could speak about all kinds of things, the weather, football, holidays abroad. You could speak about their illness. You could speak about their life story. You could speak about everything under the sun. But then turn the subject to this subject of the gospel, to the reality of sin, to the need for repentance and faith and what Jesus has done. And it was as if you'd never said a word. It just bounces back. It just bounces back like a ball against a brick wall. Why? Because the seed had just fallen on the path. It landed upon a hardened heart. And before anything could be done, Satan has seen his opportunity come along, snatched it away. I was reminded just the other day, I was in conversation with a good friend from the States, from Charleston, David, when we were over there 3 or 4 years ago, we went to the church, the African Emmanuel Church, and it was the year anniversary, it was a year on from that moment, remember, when a young man named Dylan Roof attended a Bible study, and at the end of the Bible study, he pulled out a gun and shot and killed 9 Christian men and women. 9 African-American Christian men and women. We were there on the one-year anniversary, and the man who preached that night was a husband of one of the ladies who died. And he preached this passage. And the reason he preached this passage was because this was the very passage they were doing a Bible study on that night. This man who shot those people sat through this passage. If ever you want an illustration of how dead in sin, how hard the heart can be, the work that Satan can do. Here was a young man who sat there and heard this being said. And at the end of it all, he pulls out a gun and he shoots the people of God. The second response to the word is the one, the man we might refer to as Mr. Impulsive. Mr. Impulsive, Jesus said in verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. I want the young people in the church this morning especially to listen to this. They hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That seed falls on the rocky ground, Jesus was saying. And it has just enough soil to produce a little bit of what seems like new life. But the problem is there just is not the depth required in the ground for the plant or whatever it might be to put down strong roots, to take hold and to grow up strong. There's the initial appearance of life. But because there's no root, as soon as the wind begins to blow, the storm rises up, a seed is taken down. The plant is destroyed. And so Jesus is saying, this too is often the way it is for people in the church. For people who hear the message of the gospel, they hear the word and they appear initially to receive the word, sometimes with great enthusiasm, with lots of emotion. They are stirred, perhaps by something that's been said, perhaps because of a certain song. Heightened sense of emotion, a dramatic moment, perhaps at a conference. Time goes by and they profess to be a Christian. But then difficulty comes on account of the word. Non-believing friends at school, non-believing family members, non-believing people in the workplace, constantly chipping away, saying things like, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? Calling them names, making accusations, maybe worse. Because this person has no root, they have not understood, they have not embraced the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ, what it means to die to self and to live for Jesus, so that person turns from the faith. They stop going to church. They disassociate with Christian people. They give up on the things of Christ. Friends, it is so important for us to understand that this moment of testing will come. This moment when big decisions have to be taken. Am I in it? Am I in Christ for the long haul? Or was I never in it in the first place? Sometimes it will mean deciding that you're going to distance yourself from certain people. Those who are dragging you away from the things of Christ and the gospel and the church. Sometimes it will mean having to decide between keeping your job on the one hand and honoring Christ on the other, because the two are just no longer possible together. Other times it might simply mean resolving within yourself that irrespective of all the madness and the trouble and the uncertainties and the doubts that you may or may not have, you are going to go on worshiping and testifying to the goodness of God. Even though you're struggling to see it and you're struggling to cope with the fact that someone in your family has just died in the most tragic of circumstances, and you cannot understand why would a good God allow this to happen. All of these challenges that come in to the faith, forms of opposition to the word that will arise in a fallen world. And Jesus is saying, make sure that you're listening and grasping in such a way that this word of life is going down deep, that it's taking root. Make sure that you're not a fair weather Christian. A fair weather Christian. Make sure that you're made of metal and not plasticine. It's great, isn't it, being at the Free Church camp? It's great being with a Christian family and surrounded by Bible-believing Christians on a Sunday. It's great even being on your own in the house with your Bible, and there's no real major trial or pressure or difficulty or persecution to think about in your own life. But what about when the floodgates are opened? What about when owning Christ and his word means being disowned by the world? That's the nub of the thing here. What about when owning Christ and his word means being disowned by men? That's when you find out who is on the Lord's side. William Hendrickson said this. He said, the people symbolized by the seed that fell on rocky soil lacked stick-to-itiveness. They lacked stick-to-itiveness. They never took to heart the examples of Ruth, Jonathan, Stephen, and Paul. The word loyalty was not in their vocabulary. The word loyalty was not in their vocabulary. Is the word loyalty, loyalty to Christ and his word in your vocabulary? The third response Jesus describes is the one we might refer to as little Miss World. Miss World. He says in verse 18, and others are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so whereas Mr. Impulsive falls away because of opposition and persecution from the world, this person falls away because of his or her desire for the world. The pride of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the allurements of Vanity Fair. Jesus is saying there is a type of person who professes faith in him, who belongs to the visible church. They continue on in the things of organized Christian religion, often for many years. But the problem is there is an ongoing and competing desire in the heart. There is a desire for this world and all that it has to offer, a desire for applause, for status, a desire for riches and for wealth, a desire for material things. And what happens is that in the end, this desire is so strong that it causes such a person to turn back. The words of Jesus prove true, that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Seems like there's new life. It seems like there's a Christian profession. But the seed is so close in proximity to the thorns. The thorns, which represent the desire for other things. And you know, if we were in any doubt, if we were in any doubt as to the reality of this particular danger, well, we should know it from our own lives. Who in this place this morning has not ever been tempted by things of this world? But if we were in any doubt, we would do well to think about one particular example in Scripture, one example in the Bible. Paul was writing to his younger brother, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as he relayed to Timothy, he was telling Timothy what was happening with various different gospel associates, different friends in Christ, different workers in the gospel. Tychicus had been sent off to Ephesus. Titus had gone on to Dalmatia. And he said to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. In other words, come over, help me in this work of mission and evangelism. Why? For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Prior to this, Paul had spoken about Demas as a co-laborer in the gospel, in his letter to the Colossians, in his letter to Philemon. The man had served alongside the Apostle Paul, no doubt preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. He was active in the work of making Christ known. But what now? What now? Where was he now? He had deserted Paul and he had abandoned the work of the gospel. Why? Because he was in love with the world. Paul actually said in his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That is the seed that falls next to the thorns. A friend of mine used to say, it's not the best theology, but if we don't think too deeply about it, just at a more superficial level for a minute, it's as if these two lions are fighting in the heart of every Christian. One lion represents Christ, the Lion of Judah. The other lion represents the world. The question is, which one are we feeding? Which one is growing strong? Which one is going to prevail in the end? Is it going to be the Lord? Or is it going to be the world? So first, there is this problem of the hard heart. The hard heart, which is closed, which is settled, resistant against the word, against the preaching of the word. Secondly, there is the problem of a kind of impulsiveness, a kind of superficiality, the person who seems to respond so well, but the truth is they never counted the cost of following Christ. And so when opposition comes, pressure from the world on account of that faith, on account of that belonging to the church, on account of what Jesus says about sin, it's not popular with the world on account of these things. The person hasn't grasped it. They're not prepared for it. There is no root. And so tragically, there is a falling away. Thirdly, the problem of a divided heart, a foot in both camps, the person who is two-souled. The Filipino woman we ministered to in Cyprus used to call this person a blender. The blenders, a food in both camps, the divided heart, the person who professes faith but whose love for the things of this world is always competing and ultimately wins the day. But then finally, the good news. The word that goes out does not always fall upon deaf ears. The word that goes out does not always result in a temporary and superficial faith, because the fourth response to this word, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to salvation that is by grace alone and through faith alone and in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, this gospel that goes out results in the one we can define or describe as Mr. Fruitful. Mr. or Mrs. Fruitful. Jesus said in verse 20, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Notice the pattern there. Notice the pattern or the sequence in what Jesus describes as we think about this in a very practical sense for our own lives. First of all, this person hears the word. They hear the word, and so there is the need for diligence and for our own discipline and the pattern of placing ourselves not just in any old building that someone happens to describe as the church, but under the sound of the truth, so that we're able to receive the food of God's word, the whole counsel of God, as it is preached and proclaimed from one week to the next. We need to give ourselves to the word, to the preaching of the word. Secondly, this person accepts the word. In other words, they're not just listening to the word, they're not allowing themselves to sit over the word. They are submitted to the word. They are listening with a humble and teachable spirit. There is a desire to drink from the fountain of life. There is an eagerness, a hunger, a thirst, because we know this word is our Lord's word. We love the Lord. The sheep hear his voice. So we are eagerly anticipating. We want his word, all of the word. It's just the nice, cozy bits. We want his word. It's all his word. And we love him. We belong to him. And so we're not going through the motions. We want to be under this. We want to say, "Lord, teach us from your word." This person then, because that is the case, what is the result? This person then produces fruit for the kingdom. In some cases, 30-fold. In some cases, 60-fold, in other cases, 100-fold. And so we can see in this fourth response, this is the only response of a true Christian. These are not four descriptions of four types of Christian. This is what makes it so solemn. This is the believer Jesus is describing at the end. And we can say that this fourth example, this person, this response is one that involves the mind, the affections, and the will. The mind must hear and understand the word. The affections must anticipate the word and be open and willing and ready for its proclamation. But then the will must then be committed to applying that word in such a way that there is fruitfulness for the kingdom of Christ. None of this is accomplished by our own strength. Only by the grace of God can we respond in this way. And the only way that we can have hearts that are as described in this fourth example is by calling on the name of Jesus, calling on the name of Christ. Where are you with the word of life this morning? What are you doing with God's word as you hear it proclaimed and read, as you have done throughout the year that's just come to an end? Is your heart hardening or hardened to the sound of this precious, beautiful, glorious word of life? Are you in the process of turning back because the going has got too tough? Are you in danger of allowing a love for the world to smother and ultimately kill your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear friends, I appeal this morning. If any of those things are true, you need to call upon the Lord. You need to repent of your sins and you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to ask him to be merciful, to give you a new heart, to give you a new mind, and all the grace that you might go on from this day with the full purpose of new obedience, with a desire for his glory, with a love for who he is, and with a desire and a submission to all that he has to say in the word, such that you might then be this fourth example, this one who is committed to hearing the word, accepting the word, loving the word, responding by bearing fruit to the glory of God. James chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Here is what he says. He says this to the church. He says this to the people of God. Those who've heard the gospel, those who know they're sinners, those who know that Jesus Christ is their only hope, and they're turning to him and they're saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we are truly humbled by the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are humbled as we recognize, Lord, that when your word goes out in all the world, the rejection of that word does not say anything about the power of the word or the rightness of the word. But it says everything about the hardness of fallen hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in each of our lives and each of our hearts and minds and the affections and our will. Lord, that we would truly treasure your word. And we are conscious, Lord, that we often do not feel that we are as fruitful as we could be or should be. We thank you that ultimately we are justified by the blood of Christ alone. But we know, Lord, that those who receive salvation in his name are then called to flourish and to grow strong in the faith, and to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus has told us, remain in me. Remain in me, that we might in him produce fruit, that we might go on, that we might not be cut down, thrown into the fire. And so help us, Lord, individually. Help us as a church. We pray for any who are being greatly opposed in these days. We think especially of the young people of our church family, and we are conscious, Father, of how much unbelief surrounds them from one day to the next, and how much opposition to holiness there is, especially in this country, this secular land, Lord, where there is so much opposition to your truth. We pray that you would guard their lives. We pray that you would help them to count the cost of being a Christian. Pray that each one of them would count it as joy to grow up being a true man and a true woman of God, to count it as their greatest treasure to belong to the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, to count everything as loss compared to the glorious greatness of belonging to him and knowing him. We pray, Lord, for each of your people here in this church. We pray that we would do as James has instructed, that we would eagerly anticipate your word in all the days to come. And we pray that you would help us to be fruitful. We pray for the ongoing witness of our church. We think, Lord, of the opportunities that we have in these weeks. We think of the Wednesday Club and the many boys and girls who have been coming. We thank you for them. And we remember Christina and Joan and others, Lord, as they teach the Bible and as they share witness to Christ with their lives. We pray that you'd bless that work. We pray that the seed would fall on the good soil. We remember the young ones at the Mums and Toddler group. We remember Debbie and Richard and Bridget and Isabel and others. And Lord, we commit that work to you, and again pray that the seed of the word, as it's read every Friday to all those mums, to all those children, that it would fall on the good soil. We remember, Father, our little cafe on a Tuesday and a Thursday, and we pray for Emma. We pray that you would help her to know your leading in every conversation. Help those who are helping her. We thank you for those volunteering, and we pray, Father, that we would truly let our lives shine before men, that they might see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. We pray, Lord, that you would prosper these works, prosper the word preached on a Sunday here. And we acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we acknowledge our need for the power and the ministry of your Spirit, and that this word would truly bear fruit for your glory. We pray, Father, for your word throughout the earth. And we're conscious, Father, of the many ways that Satan tries to quench the work of your word going forth. We think of Pastor Wang Yi in China and his imprisonment. And Father, we would ask that you would draw near to him in these days, that you would comfort him, strengthen him, and assure him that you are his Lord, his Savior, and that even in this you are working for his good and for the good of your people. And we pray, Lord, that if it would be in your will, that he, Lord, would be liberated, that your word would go forth in China and beyond, and Lord, that you would drive back the forces of darkness in that nation. We think of your people in Iran at this time, where there is so much conflict and tension. We thank you for those who are serving as missionaries in the Middle East. And we pray, Father, that you would protect them and that you would bless their work, that you would keep them secure in Christ and safe from all the wiles of the devil. We pray, dear Father, for our government in these days, and we thank you for our Prime Minister, and we thank you for our Queen, and we are conscious, Lord, that these are tumultuous days. These are days of such turmoil and surely heartache in the royal family, and we want to commit them to you. We pray, Father, thanking you that the Queen professes faith in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would grow her faith, that you would enrich her, and we pray that you would give great wisdom in these days of difficulty and trouble. Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we thank you that we're able to dwell together as a church of your people, we thank you for the privilege of another Lord's Day, and we pray that you would bless it to us in every way. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.